The lessons for Palm Sunday begin with Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then we read from the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, humble and riding on a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The New Testament lesson comes from Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two disciples, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is Palm Sunday, and on Palm Sunday, it's traditional to think about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Sometimes we call this his triumphal entry. Other times we note that Palm Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week. And like most traditions, there are good reasons for them and for keeping them. Tradition's not a bad word. It's a comfortable word. We like to know what's coming. It gives us a sense of security. It gives us confidence. A feeling of control. To see this, just try changing some of the traditions around your home and see what happens. If you normally go out to get the morning paper from the step, don't. Somebody will ask where it is because you always leave it on the table or by the chair. If you always serve applesauce with pork chops, get it ready, but don't put it on the table. Somebody will say, "Where's the applesauce?" It's tradition. After all, the paper is supposed to be where it's supposed to be, and applesauce is always there when there's pork chops. And if you're feeling in a feisty mood, and they ask where, ask why, and don't accept because for the answer, but watch out. People don't like messing with tradition. It disturbs their comfort level. It makes them think about things that they normally take for granted. Now, tradition's good. It is the way, one of the ways we make sense out of and bring order to our world. And it's good as long as we don't take it for granted and ask why sometimes. So, why are we celebrating Palm Sunday? Or better, why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem, draw a crowd, and let them do what they did to the point that we are thinking about it traditionally, as we always do, the Sunday before Easter? And I'm sure next year we'll celebrate Palm Sunday. But the question why will help us to do it better now and then, and it will strengthen what is good about this tradition. If you ask the question why, some people will say, well, Jesus was just looking for trouble. And look at the facts. The religious leaders were out to get him. He knew that. So did the disciples. They were always cautioning him, stay away. Don't offend powerful people. Quiet down a little bit. And yet he kept right on confronting the powerful people time after time after time. Talk about a Messiah or a martyr complex. Here's the original. It's right there in the Bible. Right after Palm Sunday, he marched into the temple under the nose of the authorities and kicked out the crooked money changers who were cheating the Jewish pilgrims on Passover yet. In Jesus' time, celebration of Passover meant there were about 3 million people in Jerusalem. Well, with that kind of crowd, it's no wonder that the Roman conquerors were understandably nervous. Passover is the celebration of the delivery from the slavery in Egypt. And the Romans were often compared to the Egyptian slave masters. And so into that mix, 3 million people celebrating deliverance, Jesus comes. He comes in a procession. He comes without a parade permit. And as that procession crystallized, somebody said it. He's the Son of David, which was a code word for Messiah, Savior, which the Romans also understood. Somebody else shouted, Hosanna! Another code word for God save the King, which Pilate remembered with his inscription over the cross, Behold, the King of the Jews. And for all those folks from out of town for Passover, the locals were more than eager to tell them about Jesus and his miracles and healings and signs and wonders and teachings. Just like in the scripture lesson, somebody quoted the prophet Zechariah about the donkey. And all the while, they're getting closer and closer to center city Jerusalem. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, grew louder and louder and louder, the scripture says, by the people who went in front of him and the people who were following. Now, like all crowds, it was a mixed bag. Some of the people knew that the Roman spies were everywhere, and they tried to quiet things down. Some knew about Jesus but didn't want others to know, and so they said, no, you better be careful here. There's going to be trouble. And all that, Jesus said, no. This is the way it has to be. If the people don't cry out, the very stones will. It is prophecy. It is being fulfilled today. And so those people who said Jesus was looking for trouble can also say he found it. In less than a week, he's hauled up before Pilate. On this charge, we found this man perverting the nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar and saying he is a king, a Messiah, Pilate. If you're a friend of Caesar's, you can't permit this. Sure enough, the first question to Jesus was, are you king of the Jews? And we all know the outcome of that trial. If Jesus was looking for trouble, he found it. And here's where tradition points us in the right direction. That explanation of Jesus as a provocateur, a troublemaker, that just doesn't sit very well. We know him better than that. We know him through the scriptures. We see there his personality, his motives, his mission. And the direction was not that of troublemaker, it was of peacemaker, not martyr, savior, who wanted to call people to a deeper relationship with God. And so, why then the events of Palm Sunday? Why the actions? Because it does look like he was looking for trouble. So let's take a closer look. To understand why, we take a closer look and we use the traditional celebration of Palm Sunday to help us. Jesus came riding on a donkey. Now, we Westerners miss the point, and so we misread the act. We like horses. We like white horses for good guys. And we don't like donkeys. They're wimpy. And people who ride them are wimpy. Just look at any Western. We go that way. Or we write poems about the donkey that Jesus rode, and we turn that animal into a much smarter being than the first 12 apostles. That's quaint, sentimental to think about the little beast that carried Jesus. It also misses the point. The point that neither the Jews nor the Romans of Jesus' day could or would have missed. And the point is this. Jesus was no threat to Rome. If he wanted to be a threat, he would have come riding on a horse, an animal of war. Even if they wanted to call him a king on a donkey was a well-established symbol of peaceful intentions. And as for the Jews, they, along with most other Eastern people, considered the donkey a rather noble animal. It was much more respected and useful than a horse. And if you know donkeys and you know horses, you know that horses are stupid and donkeys are much smarter. The Jews knew full well that Jesus was thinking about Zechariah 9:9. We read it this morning. This was a prophetic and a dramatic action. He didn't come as a warrior king. He came as a prince of peace. He didn't want Caesar's throne. He wanted people's hearts. In his own words, we read in John, "My kingship is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight that I not be handed over." Well, the servants didn't fight, and he was handed over. And all of that does not fit the mold of a troublemaker. This failure to fit that mold, troublemaker, was the basis for some of the mockery he endured on the cross. Come down and save yourself if you're going to save us. General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, understood exactly what was going on. He said, "It is precisely because he did not come down from the cross that we believe him." The fact that he died for us gives him the place, the throne in our hearts that he wanted all along. And it is here on Palm Sunday that we see linking the humility and the victory, which is God's way of thinking, rather than ours. Here we can note the relationship of power and peace, not the choice between the two, but the combination that points to life through death that we talk about in Lent, all of which we need to get ready for Easter. This is the sacrifice Jesus made with courage and faith in God's will, even though it didn't look like it at first. For Jesus to ride into Jerusalem took a deliberate kind of bravery. Not the kind you see in an emergency situation or one born out of immediate need. This was not rescue 911. Jesus had a long time to decide whether or not to ride into Jerusalem and how to do it. Note the pattern. It fits the prophecy of the Messiah. It was proved to be God's way. Christians were first known as people of the way. It meant Christ's way is our way. We're people of the way, people of Christ's way. Along with prophecy, it has to do with truth. That's the way the scripture says to check a prophecy. Is it true? The Ten Commandments are prophecy. They tell us the truth that it'll be better for us if we keep them than if we don't. And we prove that every day. We read all kinds of prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and sure enough, Jesus fulfills them all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we celebrate Palm Sunday because it tells us the truth. And we continue that celebration as we follow Jesus' Palm Sunday pattern of self-sacrificing love that trusts God for the results. And with that, Palm Sunday becomes more than just a tradition. It becomes a traditional, trustworthy pattern for us to follow always. And with that, the why of Palm Sunday becomes the where. Let's try it out. In marriage, whoever said it was a 50-50 proposition wasn't married. No husband and wife ever won an argument. Both lose. Unless we dare to give in within marriage, to risk, to sacrifice, to go beyond the second mile with our mate, it won't work. It can't work. If she would just only first is the wrong sequence. If he would just stop and think and then, it's not the way it works. What can I do or not do first without conditions? That's what makes a marriage better. That's the Palm Sunday pattern. Think about kids. Without trust in God and the promises made at baptism, who dares take on the responsibility of nurturing children? Our children are going to face questions for our grandchildren about genetic engineering that we can't even comprehend yet. How smart? How tall? What sex? What kind of general health? And how much are you willing to pay for it? Are just some of those questions. Think about where we live and work. They're different places. How are we going to be salt? Sometimes salt flavors. Sometimes salt preserves. How about light? With light we see what's good and what's bad. Remember the mixed crowd on Palm Sunday? Some good, some bad. That's the way life is. That's the way the expectations are of us. Some good, some bad. How are we going to sort them out? There are all sorts of claims made on us. What are we supposed to do? Remember the pattern of Palm Sunday and Jesus doing what had to be done in spite of wrong interpretations. He trusted his Father's will, and he did it in the face of those who vehemently disagreed with him. Doing right and pleasing everyone does not happen. Shortly after the first Palm Sunday, it was violently evident that Jesus didn't please anybody except his Heavenly Father. By the next Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, it was gloriously evident that he did right for everybody. So what are the victories we need in life right here and right now? They begin with surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Palm Sunday's pattern. Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, we're going to count the cost of those victories. And Easter Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate the results. Welcome to Holy Week. Let us pray. God of glory, we've heard your word of Scripture, and with that word, draw us to your heart in the middle of this world, that all creation may be brought from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, from death to life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.